May my words be true to you and a blessing to your people. So the theme for today is speaking into silence. And there will be an extended open mic time at the end of this service to give you a chance to engage with this theme and to express your ideas. While you listen to this sermon, you might want to think about a few questions, which we will be coming back to in the open mic time. So these are the questions. You might think of other ones. So, are there people at St. Augustine whose voices are not heard? How can we get better at making space for everyone to be heard equally? Are there things we don't talk about here? How is this communicated? And is that healthy? And the answer to that isn't necessarily yes, but it's just asking the question. And finally, speaking is a two-way thing. Sometimes things break down with the speaker, but sometimes with the listener. Without someone to listen, there is no space to speak into. How does this relate or not to St. Augustine? So a few questions to get you thinking about the theme. So, Desmond Tutu, of blessed memory, has much to teach us about the uses and abuses of silence. In the years after apartheid, South Africa struggled to heal from the silence which had been inflicted on its people. Writing about his work with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, Desmond comments, "Since that day, our nation has sought in various ways to rehabilitate and affirm the dignity and personhood of those who for so long have been silenced, have been turned into anonymous, marginalised ones. Our slogan was, the truth hurts, but silence kills. The Commission made a space for people to tell their stories, however difficult and painful to hear. For perpetrators, who of course had not thought of themselves as such at the time they were acting, as well as for victims. This process recognised the power of being heard, and that to be silenced is like being erased, to have your humanity and right to be denied. Today's Bible readings offer us two rich explorations of what it is to be silenced and how God speaks into these situations. In our first reading, we meet a character who has been silenced in a number of ways, and we are shown that sometimes God and people outside the church are a step ahead of the church itself. So to set the context for the first passage, the story in Acts directly before the one we heard about the eunuch talks about how Philip the evangelist had been having great success evangelising the Samaritans. And this mission, if you think back to last week's reading, was itself a widening of who was seen to be party to the good news. Now, not just for Jewish people, but for Samaritans as well. But God is always widening the circle and doesn't rest until all his people are brought in. And so rather than congratulating Philip and allowing him to rest on his laurels, he sends an angel with a new challenge. Now, when an angel is sent to somebody in the Bible, it usually signifies that something important is about to happen, like at the Annunciation or the birth of Jesus. But here, it isn't too obvious why God's personal messengers have been enlisted. Philip is just told to go into the desert, to a B road in the middle of nowhere, and that is it. And when Philip arrives, he sees what might have looked to him as a very unpromising candidate. Philip would have grown up as an observant Jew, learning the Torah and following the law. And as such, his ideas about eunuchs would have been formed by his religion. Eunuchs were a well-recognised category in the ancient world and a part of the apparatus of government. A safe pair of hands who would not have children and so would not be tempted to found a competing dynasty or have an affair with anyone's wife. As children, gentlemen, you might want to prepare yourselves, they had their testicles removed or crushed, sometimes with their consent, but usually not. And because of this, they did not develop male characteristics, like a deep voice or facial hair, and so they would have been instantly recognisable. Philip would have been influenced by the passages he had studied in the scriptures, like Deuteronomy, which barred eunuchs from the assembly of the Lord, so from the temple, and even ruled that animals with damaged testicles could not be offered for sacrifice in the temple. In a culture which valued fertility as a sign of God's blessing, the Ethiopian eunuch would have been to Philip an outsider, who was just not living the right way. And the eunuch would also have been very aware of his position as a Jewish outsider. We are specifically told that he had just been to Jerusalem, and this was not any old sightseeing or business trip, but a spiritual one, a pilgrimage. And so, reading between the lines, we can guess at his emotional state after this visit. Because as a eunuch, as someone with crushed testicles, he would have been surrounded by people who thought he was unclean, less valued by God, and less fully human than they were. And this would have been communicated to him very clearly if he had attempted to visit the temple, visibly marked out as he was by his difference to those around him. He would have been turned away, rejected by those who held religious power, and denied a place to worship God in fellowship with others. And before we move on to the next part of the story, it's worth reflecting on how this rejection still happens in our own church. Because although we follow a God who spent his time on earth bringing in and valuing all kinds of outsiders, our church still struggles to live into this example. From the cold shoulder given by the Church of England to the Windrush generation, to the unfriendliness and judgmental attitudes working class people continue to experience in Anglican churches, to the harm which continues to be done to LGBT Christians who attempt to persevere with being part of the church. And so there are live lessons for us to be taking from today's passage. But back to the story. So even though Philip follows the angel's instruction and approaches the eunuch, his opening gambit is less than ideal. On hearing the eunuch reading from Isaiah, Philip asks him if he understands what he is reading. I mean, how could he really understand, given who he is? The eunuch, quite possibly still smarting from his experiences in Jerusalem, snaps back. How can I without it being explained? And yes, the eunuch does understand the passage, more than almost anyone else could, because he is reading his own story. The story of someone who was, like him, taken like a lamb to the shearer, silenced, humiliated, denied justice, and robbed of the chance to leave a generation behind him. Like a silent lamb who does not open its mouth before his shearer, as he puts it. And this is why the eunuch asks who the prophet is writing about. Because the eunuch, having been rejected from the ritual gathering of his religion, has found himself within the passages of Scripture. And I always feel let down when, in response to this, Philip immediately talks about Jesus. Because although this is good news and a great gift to the eunuch, Philip seems deaf to what the eunuch has been saying, that he has found a meaning in the scripture which is personal to him, and that this has made him feel part of something, despite having been rejected. Philip silences this, and instead gives the official line of the church. And so another reflection point to take from this passage is to ponder when we as a church are so keen to evangelise and share our culture and point of view that we don't engage and value with what others can bring. Philip meant well, but riding on a wave of success after his success in Samaria, he seems more interested in securing another convert than meeting the eunuch as an equal and engaging with his perspective. But despite this, there is a happy end to the story. The eunuch overlooks Philip's clumsy comment and brings the situation to a head, asking, "What is there to prevent me being baptised?" Given that Philip has been baptising all and sundry, even Simon the magician, again, it's noticeable that the eunuch is left to ask this himself. But he perseveres and is assertive about what he seeks, and so it works out in the end. And so the story leaves us with a lot of food for thought, showing as it does someone who is excluded and silenced within their religion, who God is unwilling to leave in the cold, but works to make an equal member of his people, through, but also despite, the actions of his church. And the story also reminds us of something which continues to be unspoken within much of the church to this day. Too often in the West, we have imagined not only Jesus, but the whole of church history in our own European image. We easily forget that the church was developed not by North Europeans, but by Middle Easterners and Africans, with only the far tips of Europe being part of the party for many centuries. We don't hear that many of the church fathers, pioneers, and theologians were Africans. And so it's good to find this reality represented in scriptures by the Ethiopian eunuch. So before turning to this morning's other passage briefly, to recap on the points I've taken from this story, which you may want to speak into in the discussion later on. One, God is always widening the circle of his people and drawing in new and unexpected individuals. And so we should also be doing this. Two, if the boundaries of who we see as part of our group and our mission are static, then something is probably going wrong. Three, God thinks that this work is important enough to give a full VIP angel service to get it going. Four, this work may look counterintuitive and confusing. Philip is sent away from a successful mission in Samaria into the middle of nowhere and isn't even told what to expect when he gets there. Five, and it raises a question. Do we assume when we share our faith that we have the only right viewpoint on how things are? Or do we recognise that people bring their own personal journeys to the conversation? Six, and another question. Who are the rejected, the unclean and the silenced people now? I have mentioned a few examples, but you may well think of others. And so we turn briefly to the other passage we heard this morning, that of Bartimaeus. In many ways, this is a simpler narrative, but like the story of the eunuch, the flow of events doesn't quite go how we would hope for in terms of evangelism. Also, again, this seems to be a story that is in dialogue with the one directly before it, where the disciples, James and John, have ridiculously requested to sit on the right and left side of Jesus in glory. Unlike James and John, Bartimaeus shows an understanding of right relationship with God, crying out to God for mercy, not glory. In response, those around Jesus attempt to silence Bartimaeus, presumably seeing him as not good enough to be heard by Jesus. In true Jesus fashion, though, Jesus doesn't tear a strip off his followers for the unwelcoming attitude, for their attempts to suppress and silence the one they see as not belonging. But he simply says, call to him. And this is what Jesus still says to us. Call to him, to her, to them, to everyone who is where Bartimaeus was, not just not in the heart of things, but seen as unsuitable to be allowed in even when they ask. And one lesson which could be taken from this story is that the outsider, whoever that may be, should persevere in finding their place in church, despite people seeing them as less than or threatening and trying to silence them. But I am wary of suggesting this, because it expects the person without power to do all the work. I think rather the time has come for us as the church to finally model the inclusive love of Jesus. When I lived in a community with adults with learning difficulties, one of the highlights of my week was to take some of them to the local church. I loved seeing how they interacted with the service in such an appreciative and direct way. They loved the music, and they would sway to it and use their hands to connect with it, even if they couldn't read the words to be able to sing along. They loved the beautiful building and the drama of the service, and especially the personal interaction which happened at the Eucharist. This being the case, I was even more upset when I heard that until recently they had not been welcomed at the altar table for communion. The previous vicar had felt that, as in his opinion, the community members were not able to understand communion, they were not in a position to come to the table. And while it's easy to cast the vicar in the role of pantomime villain for this attitude, to boo and hiss at the meanness of spirit and smallness of heart which his attitude betrayed, as well as what was just plain dodgy theology, we would be better, as always, to put our energies into self-reflection. To see the places where, if not directly denying people ourselves, we are complicit in or unthinking about the ways in which other people's part in the life of the church is silenced or denied. To see the places where we are not yet saying, take heart, arise, he calls to you, in response to Jesus' command to call to him. And here, the silenced one, Bartimaeus, can instruct us. Because to do all this, we also need the ability to see beyond what is in front of us now to the glorious shape of what is to come. The vision of the new Jerusalem that Andy talked about a couple of weeks ago, where all nations come together in peace, and to live in such a way that, thanks to our actions, that ultimate reality comes a little bit closer. And this is the second lesson that this little story of Bartimaeus has for us. Because we struggle to get this kind of sight on our own. When Jesus asks Bartimaeus, what do you wish that I might do for you? Bartimaeus doesn't ask for the kind of things which we might, as good Christians, be tempted to ask for. Make me kinder, more patient, more considerate, we might say. Bartimaeus, with the wisdom of a sage, shows us that what we should really be asking for in our prayers. Help us see. See where we are blind to the experiences of others. See where we allow others to be silenced. where we silence others ourselves, where we allow ourselves to be silenced, where we fail to follow Jesus' command to call to all people. And once we have seen, we have as Christians a responsibility to position ourselves differently as a result of our seeing. And lest we think that there is no need, after all, we are not surrounded by people who are obviously weighed down by the experience of being overlooked, silenced, marginalised. Let us return to the passage from Desmond Tutu, which we started with, for a word of caution, as he tells us more about the truth and reconciliation process. People had been bottled up for so long, he writes, that when the chance came for them to tell their stories, the floodgates opened. I never ceased to marvel, after these people had told their nightmarish tales, that they looked so ordinary. They laughed, they conversed, they went about their daily lives, looking to all the world to be normal, whole people, with not a single concern in the world. And then you heard their stories and wondered how they had survived for so long, carrying such a heavy burden of grief and anguish, so quietly, so unobtrusively, with dignity and silence. It is in the very nature of people who are silenced that they tend not to scream and shout about what they are undergoing. After all, part of the process of being silenced is a communication by the majority that no one is interested in listening to you. When Bartimaeus was silenced, Jesus gave him a voice by communicating that he was listening to him. And we can offer this same service to others by inquiring into the reality of their experience, listening with a willingness to be surprised or taken to a place that we were not expecting. It is by doing this that we can stop being part of the problem which silences them and start to be part of the healing. We, like Philip, are called by God to ever widen the circle, to always be welcoming in the ones who sit beyond the warmth and light of our own church campfire. Welcoming them in not just to be tolerated, but to be brought into full communion, which means being fully seen, fully heard for who they are, different maybe, but equally known and loved by God. Let us pray. Like Bartimaeus, we pray to be able to see. We want to see the places where people are silenced, where their experiences are not valued equally, where their place at the table is bought by limiting their voices and dimming their lives. Make us people who live into the vision of the heavenly city, where all are one. And so may we, like Bartimaeus, be healed of our blindness by our faith, and follow you upon the way. Amen.